on the subject of the of these nations, and I want to bring up a couple of things that will be not necessarily having to do with what I'm getting ready to teach, but I want to go ahead and cover this, is that many people have their ideas as far as who's the beast. And they also use the term loosely as far as the Antichrist. They even, when they read parts of Daniel, they will plug in the term Antichrist when in using pronouns like he, talking about he will do this and he will do this, and they just plug in Antichrist. But the term Antichrist is only used in one book of the Bible, and that is 1 John. It's not used in Revelation, it's not used in Daniel, and it's not used anyplace else. Okay? So, if we're going to talk about a leader of any kind, I think we would be safer to stick to the term beast, which is brought up in Revelation, also in Daniel. And I believe that the term Antichrist is more apostasy within the terminology of talking about the body of Christ. We was talking about in 1 John, so go back and study that in that context. When it talks about the beast, they use the term beast loosely again to refer to maybe Gorbachev. And why do they think of Gorbachev? It's because he's from where?
Russia.
Russia. What is the symbol of Russia? An animal.
Bear.
A bear, right? All right. Others believe that a lion will be the beast. What symbol or what nation or what group has the symbol of a lion? Right. Also, which would take in also maybe Rome, also the Pope.
Look in here. Who has the symbol of the lion? Great Britain.
Great Britain. Right. Okay. So then they'll take some of these terms from Scripture and then take current events or current things or current whatever symbols and then match them up. And then so that's how they come up with a lot of this stuff. So I'm going to give this information to you right now, but if you want it afterwards, I'll give you the places to look too. But in Revelation 13:1 and also Daniel chapter 7, it talks about these beasts. Talking about the lion, talking about the bear, and talking about the leopard. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 44 and 45, it talks about Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, as being the lion, not Europe or England. If you go to Daniel 7, 5, Isaiah 13, 16 through 18, Jeremiah 51, verses 48 through 56, that talks about the Persian kingdom as being the bear. And then if you look at Daniel 7, verse 6, Daniel 8, 21, 10, 20, and 11, 2, it talks about the leopard as the Grecian kingdom. None of them have anything to do with Russia, China, Japan, England. Has everything to do with keeping everything in the confines of the Bible land area, which goes all the way over to, can't go any further than the Mediterranean Sea, goes down into Egypt and stops just about when it gets down into the tip of Africa, goes all the way over to, I think it is, Pakistan, almost, you know, over in that area, and then as far north as Macedonia. And that's what the Bible land area is. That all takes in. And you go back to the back of your Bible and look at many of the maps and see where these outlines of the Bible land area are located. You see, from America's point of view, their goal is to secure freedom for democracy. From the Arabs' goal is to secure freedom from democracy. You don't see a democratic Arab nation. They're all dictatorial, right?
Yeah.
Sure. So when we talk about a coalition with America, it's only on one subject, right now and only one subject. It doesn't mean that we're all going to now cohabitate together and live happily ever after and we're all going to agree on all things. Okay? So I just thought I'd run that by you and some of this stuff that's coming up at current events. Acts chapter 1. When Jesus Christ returns, then what? That's what I want to know. Then what? You see, according to the Bible, what happens when Jesus Christ comes back? Not according to what man's opinion is, but what the Bible says. That's what we're going to look at. When he returns, the church will be caught up in the clouds, the Shekinah cloud, to meet Christ in the air. We will not continue in this suspended state indefinitely, but we will have unlimited access on this earth as we carry out our responsibilities during the millennium reign of Christ. Remember, when we are taken up to be with Christ, we will take on a new, glorified, spiritual, celestial body, right? So we will occupy a celestial realm, which is far greater than the one at which we live in right now. I haven't seen too many angels lately that have complained about their existence in their celestial realm and having the power to be able to come out of that celestial realm into the physical realm as God gives them their direction, or they have the freedom of will to do that according to what responsibilities they have. And I believe it's going to be similar to that during the thousand-year reign, that we will occupy that celestial realm. We'll also be able to occupy this physical realm according to when God gives us our responsibilities through His Son, Jesus Christ. So however all that works, I don't know, but I know that that realm will be far greater. Angels aren't complaining. I don't think I'm going to complain. Christ will not just snap His fingers and everything will be perfect. If this were so, then Christ wouldn't have to rule for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Makes sense, right? And sometimes in our Christian points of view, maybe because of teachings, what we've heard just passing by from a radio or a TV or a preacher or just whatever we put together in our minds, even from childhood, many times we just think when Christ comes back, everything's going to be great and the lion's going to lie down with the lamb and, you know, don't have to worry about poisonous snakes anymore and everything's just going to be beautiful and they're just kind of going kind of tiptoe, you know, through life, and it's not going to be that way. Now for us, all of our tears, heartache, sorrows are going to be wiped away. We're going to have a new celestial, you know, powerful spiritual body. For us, that will be true. But for the world, there are still going to be many unbelieving nations on this earth that we're going to rule and judge over, that they're still going to have many of life's problems. And we're going to be ministering and helping these people with all this. To establish Jesus Christ's kingdom will require a prolonged period of time and evangelism. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus Christ's kingdom increasing. For something to increase, it has to start out with something and then it expands or increases. So He's going to start out in Jerusalem. Is where the kingdom is always has talked about being. That's where it's going to start out, and then it's going to expand, and it's going to take 1,000 years to finally make its way over the entire planet. It's not going to happen just overnight and snap its fingers. There are some things that will be instantaneous. There will be some physical changes, specifically in the area of the Bible lands that it talks about specifically in the Old Testament. I don't know if I've seen anything that it talks about any physical changes happening like in America or other places outside of the Bible lands as far as instantaneous. Some of these things, again, like I say, will be instantaneous in the Bible lands. Others will not. Others will take time, like the Bible land is talked about becoming like a Garden of Eden. It indicates that it will take some time for that to happen. You just won't walk out one day, Christ comes back, and then you got all these trees springing up and all of that fruit hanging off the trees and gardens already out there. And, you know, that's part of the responsibility of the children of Israel that's going to be resurrected from the grave, and they're going to take their promised land that's been given to them, and then they're going to till it, and God's going to bless it, and it will flourish and be like the Garden of Eden. It also indicates that there will be nations out there that will not adhere to what Jesus Christ says. And when they don't, it says that God will not allow it to rain on their nation, meaning that there will not be abundance. There will be a need for food. They will be bringing it on themselves. They'll get the point. It might take a little while, but they'll get the point. But it won't just happen instantaneously, according to what I see what the Word is saying about it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they," the apostles, "looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This may not have been just any physical cloud. It could have been the Shekinah cloud of God's majestic glory that he was taken up into, that received Jesus Christ into heaven. This same Shekinah cloud has been manifested throughout the ages, and once again will reside over Jerusalem during the millennium reign. Specifically talks about that in the Old Testament. It was also this Shekinah cloud that protected and guided Israel through the wilderness. And simultaneously, God used it to trouble the Egyptians. Now, to me, that's amazing. You had this cloud, and you had these two groups of people under this cloud. One of them looks up, and it is a guiding light and a blessing. The other crowd looks up, and it is a troublesome thing for them. Same cloud. But how God supernaturally can do that. But it will happen that way again. It was from this same Shekinah cloud that God appeared unto the children of Israel and spoke unto Moses. God chose to manifest his divine presence and closeness in a cloud upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle. It was this same Shekinah cloud that overshadowed Jesus and Peter and James and John in the Holy Mount when Jesus was transfigured. Remember that? This transfigured figuration foreshadowed the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can go back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 18 and see that. It talks about it. When Jesus returns in like manner, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. Now, the air of this planet goes up until the air runs out, right? How far is it? 10,000 miles, 12,000 miles? That's how far up the air goes? Then after that, there is no air. But then the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, talks about another kind of air. An air where the celestial realm, where the principalities and powers abode, right? Sure. And also the angels abode in that celestial realm of the air. Wars going on. Spiritual wars going on. Just like it was recorded in the book of Daniel. Talked about being recorded in the book of Revelation. So if you have it there and there, surely there's wars going on there right now. Maybe on our behalf. When Jesus Christ returns in like manner, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. Not just any physical cloud, but I believe it's going to be God's Shekinah cloud of his majestic glory and divine presence. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that we're going to be caught up to be with him where? In glory. Right, in glory, that glorious cloud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16 and 17. I might go a little fast. I've been told. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, to me, it's a tendency to think of this body being taken up into the clouds to be with the Lord. But it's not this physical body, because the physical body cannot enter into what? The kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. We know that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, our body is going to be changed into a spiritual, celestial, powerful, wonderful new body. to occupy air? I don't think so. I think it's something greater than that. I think it's the celestial realm. The Apostle Paul said that we would meet the Lord in the air. And I'm excited about that. Also in Daniel chapter 10, it talks about angelic princesses, angelic princess, guiding the affairs of various kingdoms during the time of the book of Daniel being written. And that's in Daniel. We're not going to read that, but it's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 through 17. And look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I love that song that we sing, open my eyes that I may see. That's a great one. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Remember that when Elisha was surrounded by that army that came to take him away, ha-ha. Elisha's young servant was concerned about it. And then he prayed and asked God to open up his eyes that he would see what was really going on. And then God opened up the eyes of the servant, and then he saw spiritually what was going on around him and the protection that Elisha had. And I think that we also have to trust that God can continue, still does, sustain us, protect us, even during the current events of our world today. And we need to be in fellowship, trusting in Him, believing Him, accepting that protection, and being where He wants us to be at that time. One day the saints will occupy this same celestial realm. When the saints are caught up to be with the Lord in the celestial realm of their high calling, it does not refer to a celestial existence on some faraway planet in galactic heaven about 500 billion light years away. There's no indication that it means that. I know in my life growing up, I always think of everything of being in heaven as like it had to have been galactic heaven 5 billion miles away wherever God dwelt. But it doesn't say that. And I don't believe that angels... That's where they abode, 500 billion miles away in galactic heaven, and God sends them back and forth with messages or whatever they do. But their celestial existence is within the realm of this world, where they're needed and where we are. The terms cloud and air reflect the celestial glorified estate of the saints once we are made immortal, never to die again. Man, that's exciting. I am not suggesting that the saints will remain suspended in mid-air for eternity. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm saying that is a wonderful place to be. Evidently, the angels are not complaining about it. But we'll be able to step in and out of that, be on this planet, carry out responsibilities during that 1,000 years for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and ministering to all the unbelieving nations that are going to be left here. And if they're going to be living for another 1,000 years and life expectancies will be extended according to what the Word says, not necessarily that every person, including the unbelievers, will live for 1,000 years. I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying life expectancy will be extended. It also talks about a child being 100 years old, and if it does not believe, then that's the end of that. So, I mean, that's the kind of expectancy that the Word is talking about. So it isn't like they get a full 1,000 years to make up their mind. God is patient, but... We will have or occupy another dimension that is unlimited in scope and activity. More powerful than a speeding bullet. Or a locomotive, that's what it is. Faster than a speeding bullet. Be able to leap a tall building with a single bound. My mind goes through all that stuff when I read this guy. That's how I identify, I guess. Since we will be changed to a glorified spirit nature quite similar to angels, not identical, similar, We will be able to occupy the celestial realm like the angels. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 36, Jesus Christ refers to this. He refers to us being like angels. Neither can they die anymore, talking about the those who will be who are children of God. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We will bear the image of a heavenly, immortal body when we appear in glory with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Man, that sounds great. No more heartaches, pains, no more back pains when you get out of the bed in the morning, or hit the edge of the bed with your toe going to the bathroom. Man, they didn't have to worry about all that stuff over in the Bible lands years ago. They didn't have bedposts that I know of, you know, just roll up the cot and didn't have to worry about tripping over the bedpost. We bring a lot of this stuff on ourselves. A more contemporary description of our new bodies is, like I said before, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, unlimited in scope and activity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Man, what anticipation that we have. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, each one of you in this room, and me, shall appear with him, where?
Glory.
In glory. That'd be a good study. Glory. Look up, study glory. That'd be good. After we have been changed to a glorified spirit nature, our bodies will be unlimited in scope and activity. We will then judge. Judge means more than just what we might think of judge. Judge means also to govern, to correct, to oversee. The angels that now inhabit the celestial realm, as well as govern earth's citizens during the millennium reign of Christ. The Bible teaches that the power, that we will have power over the angels, and that the power of the angels will be delegated to the saints during this heavenly kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 and verse 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge or govern the world? And if the world shall be judged or governed by you, are you unworthy to judge or govern the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge or govern angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? How about the judges of the Old Testament? Did they just sit in judgment and then have a line of these people going out the door, and then they would just come through, and then they would just pass a sentence, and then out of here, out of here, death, stone, out of here, death, stone, out of here? Now, that would be kind of miserable judging. If you'll notice that the judges, they ruled over, they governed, they corrected, they found out all the information. They judged by their sight, basically, and by the written word of God that they had to judge by. But it does say that Jesus Christ is going to judge not by what he sees and what he hears, but he's going to judge from a spiritual perspective. A lot different than what we judge today. And so we're going to be judging, ruling, governing over many nations throughout this world. However God divvies that up, I do not know. But I'll be blessed with whatever He allows me to govern over or whatever. That'd be wonderful. The role of the immortal saints during the millennium age will be an awesome responsibility. I mean, we're going to have responsibilities during this millennium age. Now, there is some indication in the Gospels, I think, and throughout the Word of God that that which we are faithful to in this life and what we do with this life will also be rewarded for in the life to come. And I also believe that we will receive responsibilities accordingly. Since there will perhaps be billions of immortal or mortal unbelievers on the earth during the millennium reign, many activities of ministering and evangelism will be necessary. The problems will not go away when Christ takes us off of this planet. Our problems will go away, but the world's problems will still be here. It's not going to be like a Broadway movie or Hollywood movie that some of these things portray necessarily. But life is still going to be business as usual in many nations. And I know it says in Matthew and also in Revelation that when Christ comes back, every eye shall see. Well, we need to go back and look at that, because it does not say see with the physical eye. Okay? But there will be an awareness of His presence on this earth. For us who are sons of God, we will physically, I want to say physically, we will, you know, with our eyes, we will be able to see Him face to face, because we're going to be in His presence. But the rest of the world necessarily will not see Him coming back. When He was taken up the first time, did people in Russia see Him go up? Did people in Macedonia see Him go up? The people necessarily in Bethlehem see Him go up. The people there on that mount with Him saw Him go up. And so, and it even talks about in there that when He comes back, during this battle is going on, and He is saving Israel from complete destruction. I mean, they're going to be surrounded. They're going to be almost annihilated. It's going to be right down to, you know, biting their nails, and it's like they're just nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, and we're going to be destroyed, and that'll be the end of us. And then when Christ comes back with us, His presence is going to cause an earthquake, and it's going to split open right down through the middle of Jerusalem, and it's going to cause a way for the children of Israel to escape to safety. Man, that's awesome. That's going to be exciting. What was the point I was talking about?
See.
Huh?
Everyone will not see.
Oh, yeah. Thanks. But it says that those who escape that battle, there's going to be those 10 nations. There's going to be possibly Russia, China, other nations pulled, sucked into that. That's going to provide those hundreds of millions of soldiers that it talks about being killed and coming across the Euphrates River. Remember that? Well, that's where they're coming from. And they're going to be sucked into this thing toward the end of it. And when Christ comes back, there's going to be lots of destruction, lots of death are going to be destroyed, similar to some of the battles in the Old Testament where Israel didn't even lift a finger and God took care of it. It's going to be similar to that. But it says that not everyone will be aware of His return, that there will be those who will escape that battle and will go off to the other Gentile nations and tell them about what they were a part of and what they saw and about Christ coming back to that localized area.